This morning, beloved, we looked at the fourth seal in Revelation chapter 6, the pale horse ridden by death and followed by Hades. Of the four means of killing mentioned in the text, one of them was pestilence or disease, referred to as death, with a lowercase d in verse 8, and one form of pestilence or disease is the current scourge of the coronavirus. We noted too that this fourth horseman on the pale horse is sent out by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, called in this chapter and indeed so often in the book of Revelation, the Lamb crucified for our sins, all the sins of all the elect from the beginning to the end of the world. We noted that this Lamb is the enthroned King, ruling at God's right hand in heaven, symbolized by his taking the book and executing God's decree in providence. So Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign over all things, including this coronavirus, right from its very beginning in Wuhan in China late last year. That's why it's called COVID-19. It began in 2019. It's only reaching us here sometime later. He's sovereign too through its progress to different parts of the world, to different people, with some catching it and some not catching it, with some recovering and some not recovering. And he is equally sovereign, Jesus, the Lamb, over where it goes next and how severe it gets or not, as to when it peaks and begins to dip, or whether it keeps on rising. And he is sovereign too over its end, whether that be a final, complete end or something that lingers on. And I might add, he is also sovereign over the various forms of medical treatment and the research which various parties in different parts of the world are doing so as to find some sort of a cure. Here is the Lord Jesus in Revelation 5 into Revelation 6, which we read, opening the seals of the book containing God's eternal counsel, thereby ruling the whole world in Jehovah's providence. To return to the horse imagery mentioned in the first half of Revelation 6, Jesus Christ the Lamb turns the reins of the pale horse so that its direction of its spread moves. Sometimes he spurs that horse on such that it runs faster. And other times he may pull back the reins and possibly even in the future cause it to stop, or to modify the figure to make it conform more precisely to Revelation 6 verse 8. Death on the pale horse does this with the reins. But he only does this at the behest of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And now in tonight's sermon, we widen out from the fourth seal, the pale horse, which we looked at this morning, to the first four seals, the four horsemen, and even wider yet, to the six seals covered in Revelation 6, which we have already read together twice today. Let's consider then the six seals and the coronavirus. The six seals and the coronavirus. First, the six seals collectively considered, and then the six seals individually considered. The six seals in connection with the coronavirus, looking at the six of them collectively as a unit, and then individually. Some of you may know that there are commentators and theologians and preachers, especially of former years, who take the six seals in Revelation 6 chronologically, such that the second one comes in time after the first one is completed, the third after the second, the fourth after the third, and so forth. Let me give you one example of this from a very fine commentator, and we believe on this point with those of his school to be wrong. The first seal, the white horse, is referred by this brother, departed and gone to be with the Lord, to refer to the early decades after Christ's ascension, either speaking of the progress of the gospel, the white horse, the bow in the hand of the rider, the crown given to him, conquering and to conquer, which I believe to be the right view, or referring to the victories of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire is the constant through this school of interpretation. The second seal and the second horse, the red horse, which deals with war, he then takes to refer to war in the Roman world in the next several decades. Red, blood, war. That much is agreed, that much is really clear, but war in the Roman world and war in the next few decades. The third horse and seal, the black horse, with the balances, referring to wheat, barley, and payment for these commodities. This view says it refers to food and economic issues, to be sure, but limits it to deal with the decades leading up to round about the year 200. So the black horse then stopped riding about 200, according to this school of interpretation. The pale horse, the fourth seal, refers to death in its various forms, as we saw this morning, certainly the case, but this view says the third century. That's the time period. The fifth seal, the souls slain for the word of God that are under the altar and praying out, crying out to God to judge and avenge the wicked who slew them. That's referred to the martyrdoms, especially under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, who reigned from 284 to 305. Although other people would say it refers to other martyrdoms round about that time, although the Diocletian one is commonly reckoned to be the worst of the various periods of persecution in the Roman Empire. And finally, the sixth seal, which speaks of earthquakes, sun becoming black, the moon becoming blood, the stars of heaven falling, heaven being rolled up like a scroll, and the coming of the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. That is, according to this school of interpretation, a reference to various events in the 4th century Roman Empire. A very weak interpretation. Now, we have here, of course, some very obvious problems with this view. It will even have struck you, I tried to be objective and fair in presenting it, but even then, I think it's clear that we have here in this school arbitrary identifications of the six seals. And a typical commentator, such as the one I most leaned upon for the summary I provided to you, a typical commentator would refer to each of those six seals as referring to two things, one of two things, or one of three things, or one of four things. And then if you go to other commentators differ from the brother that I've been referring to as well. And the arbitrariness, the difference of opinions, arises from the fact that it just doesn't fit. Not one of the identifications in their time period of those six, you'd say, yeah, that's especially in that era. That has to be it. Every last one of them is incredibly weak, especially the sixth. And of course, how does anyone know that the six seals end in 4th century Rome? Where does the text say that or anything like that? Why could someone not come along and say it ends, the sixth seal ends in the 8th century, and then stretch the things out and say, I think this refers to this event, and that better refers to another event? Or someone else come along with an ingenious theory saying that the sixth seal happened in the 13th century or the 17th century. Arbitrary identifications. Arbitrary ending of the sequence. Because it all flows from a misunderstanding of apocalyptic literature in the Holy Scriptures. Though we don't have time to develop that now. What we have in Revelation 6, and widening it out to the book of Revelation, is what is helpfully and frequently called progressive parallelism. Two P's. Progressive parallelism. I'll explain that by the examples I give and when I tie it up at the end. They're parallel things and they're progressively parallel. But for now, look at these seven seals. The seven seals in Revelation 6 begin with the reign of Christ at God's right hand. Here he is, ascended into heaven. He takes the book and he starts to execute the decree of God. When did that happen? When the Lord was lifted up into heaven and enthroned as king. AD 33 or whatever it happened to be. The chronologists vary from 1 year to 2 years or 4 years, but you get the point. The seven seals, that's where they begin. The seven seals end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 12 through 17. When the sixth seal comes, there's a great earthquake. Christ returned now not only to shake the earth, but also as the book of Hebrews says, chapter 12, to shake even the heavens itself. The sun becomes black as sackcloth, the moon as blood. That's Matthew 24 again, Jesus' words. Then comes the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign, that's a genitive of contents, here it is. This great thing, Christ coming back in the clouds. The stars of heaven fall to the earth, and the heaven rolled up as a scroll, 2 Peter 3, when even the heavens themselves and the earth are burned up with fervent heat, the elements and the new heavens and the new earth are formed. In verse 15, we have all the ungodly in various states and conditions terrified. Just like Revelation 1 says, they will all see him. They also which pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. And when it says in verse 16 and 17 that we have the great day of wrath, the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, that's the day of the Lord, judgment day. Revelation 6 then, with these six seals, begins with the exaltation of Christ ruling over the universe and ends with an even higher exaltation of Jesus Christ at his return in glory. Now the seventh seal, according to the opening verses of Revelation 8, turns into or takes us to the seven trumpets. Seven seals become seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, again, and like the seven seals, with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me read you Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel, who's blowing the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel sounded the trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The perfect, eternal reign of Jesus Christ over the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 18 goes on to say the nations were angry with the return of Christ and this judgment from God. Thy wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb at his second coming, mentioned in chapter 6. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, because the dead are raised. The resurrection of the dead. The dead shall be judged, because this is the final judgment. And that thou shouldst give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Here's the great final judgment, when God's people will be rewarded richly with the reward of grace in Jesus Christ. And this time of judgment also means that God will destroy them which destroy the earth. That destruction being eternal destruction in the lake of fire. Seven seals, seven trumpets, then come seven vials. I remember it like this. S, next in the letter in the alphabet, T. After that, V, the three seals, trumpets, and vials. They're in the order of our alphabet. That may help you remember it. It helps me. The seven trumpets, then, we have the seven vials. The seven vials are recorded in, all of them, in Revelation chapter 16. Let me read you the seventh vial in verse 17, the first verse to mention it. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done. It is done." The will of God has been carried out regarding this age. Christ has come back. All things are completed. It is done. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." It satisfied the wrath of God, completed the work the Father gave to him. It is finished. And here we have, at the end of this age, with the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's done. It's all over. We're into the eternal state. These three sevens then, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, progressive parallelism. They all end with the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. They all cover the same period from Christ's session to his return, his sitting at God's right hand to his coming again in the air. And they cover this same period from slightly different perspectives. The seals are the seals of a book which symbolizes God's decree. He's honoring his obedient son. Son, you fulfilled my will. Execute now my will through the decree. You obeyed it yourself on earth, Christ, according to his human nature. Now obey in your human nature and as the my vice chair in executing my will for the next 2,000 years and onwards. That's the idea of the seals. Then the trumpets. The trumpets are about sounding the alarm. A good loud toot to the world. Here's wrath. Here's punishment. Wake up, O sleepy world, from your sins. And then we have the seven vials. And what do you do with the vial? Well, if you blow a trumpet, the trumpet of war and alarm, God is fighting against the world. What do you do with the vial? You pour it out. What's contained in the vial? The wrath of God. We move from the seven seals. God is fulfilling his will in Jesus Christ. The trumpets. This is a warning to you. Wake up. Wake up. And the vials. Wrath poured out upon the earth. Preparing us for the great day of wrath. When the Lamb comes to judge the wicked. Progressive parallelism, slightly different perspectives, and with that also intensification, in that the judgments become worse, fiercer, more awful, more scary. With the seals, we're dealing with a quarter. With the trumpets, it becomes a third. And when we reach the vials, we're not dealing in fractions. Judgments upon the sky, upon rivers, upon green vegetation, upon the earth, because God's wrath is being poured out. I might add here that not only do we have progressive parallelism in Revelation, progressive parallelism which leads up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, but we also have, to a somewhat lesser degree, but it's there, we also have progressive parallelism in Daniel that leads up now not to Christ's second coming as such, but to Christ's first coming. And I mention this because we will get back, God willing, to the series in Daniel, and I want to tie some things together, this especially for our congregation. Daniel 2, we've been looking at that in recent weeks. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of an image of a man, gold, silver, bronze, iron, which is mixed with clay. And we prove from Scripture that these four metals, gold, silver, bronze, and then iron, deal with the four great empires, world empires, that affected the church of Babylon, Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome, and then the first coming of Christ. The stone which smashes the image, which stone grows to become a mountain. Christ and his kingdom in the last days. Then in Daniel 7, we have the same thing in different form. Instead of four metals in a colossus, we have four beasts. We go from the image of a man, man in sin, to the image of beasts, civil governments, acting wickedly and cruelly, becoming like wild animals. And they are the same four kingdoms or world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Progressive parallelism, just from a different perspective and more detail, like we have with the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials in Revelation. When we come to Daniel 8, there we have a ram and a he-goat, two animals fighting against each other, two beasts, now they're in conflict. This refers to the second and third world empires, Medo-Persia and Greece. And here, Daniel, having given in chapter 2 and chapter 7, the four world empires, homes in on the second empire and the third empire, how the third empire defeats the second. And now we move from Daniel 2, Daniel 7, the four empires, to Daniel 8, the second and third ones, to Daniel 11, which deals especially with the kings of the north and the kings of the south within the Greek age, with an even greater focus on the third empire. Four empires, we merge in and focus on two of them, and then we focus on one of them. Progressive parallelism, going deeper, greater intensification. And so I say again, this progressive parallelism, not only in Revelation, but in Daniel, helps us understand Revelation 6 with its six seals, which give us the grand sweep of history from the coronation of Christ and his ascension into heaven to his second coming at the end of the age. This is a biblical vision, the sight of faith. This is what we must see. This is the big picture into which we fit smallish, in the grand scheme of things, they are smallish, events. And these six seals mentioned in Revelation 6 are various components and factors in the period between Christ's first and second coming. They're not chronological, they're composite. They're colors in the palette that paint the picture. And they also, I may add, these factors, these seals, they act upon each other. They even influence each other, as we shall see. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is overall, including now the fourth horseman and its four means of slaughter, including diseases, one of those means of slaughter, such as our focus today in this uncertain climate, the coronavirus. Having considered these six seals collectively, we now look at them individually. We begin, as I have been saying, with the fourth seal. It's the one we looked at this morning in some detail because it's the one that leads us to COVID-19. Now we need to relate it to the other five seals in this chapter. This fourth seal, and particularly our focus now upon the coronavirus, is most obviously related to the third seal. We're moving backwards in the chapter. I beheld, verse 5 says, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Here we're dealing with food supply. Barley and wheat to make bread and other things. Oil and wine, here we're dealing with fluids. One drinks wine and oil has many uses, perhaps even a greater element of luxury involved here. The balances and the scales are for weighing and measuring these commodities. And this teaches us in the context of Revelation 6 and in our circumstances that the Lamb seated upon the throne opening the seals is absolutely sovereign over such issues as food supply and supply chains working backwards and panic buying jumping forwards and hoarding by some and shortage for others. And even to such strange things, for us at least, of taping on the floors of supermarkets to keep people apart so they don't intrude in their social distancing rules, including also in the queues or lines for people to pay. In this third seal, in connection with the black horse, we have also monetary matters. Three measures of barley for a penny. One measure of wheat for a penny. Wheat, therefore, in this picture is worth three times that of barley. When we're dealing with pennies here, translation in our Bibles, we're speaking of money, the chief means of exchange that we use to purchase. And we're into the realm now of income and expenditure, wealth and poverty. The Lamb is busy in your finances and with your shopping. He's opening the seals. And that too in connection with the fourth seal and the coronavirus. We're dealing here with economic factors. They widen out to many things. The stock exchange has plummeted. The employment rate has rocketed. The latter goes up, the former goes down. It doesn't make many people much wealthier. And many of those who have a job, speaking about employment, are now staying at home. Some of those can work from home, let's say if their job involves a computer, and others, their job doesn't, so they are exposed to the temptations of boredom. And that's a very real temptation. There's truth in the proverb that the devil makes work for idle hands. Depression also comes through not having much to do. Think, use your time wisely. Redeem the time. Man was made to work, and woman too. Moving backwards from the fourth horseman and the fourth seal now to the third horseman and seal, we come to the second seal and horseman, the red horse. Verse 4, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. So far as I am aware, and I think I have this straight, we would have heard about it, no wars have arisen out of the coronavirus. Not even probably a rumor of war. Not yet, at least. Personally, I wouldn't expect it to happen, but then, as we said this morning, the only one who knows the future is Almighty God. We go back further now to the first seal and the white horse, which refers, I can't now prove it because of time constraints, to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 2, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer, victory and conquest. And it's not going to be the victory and conquest of war, because that's the second seal. It's the victory and conquest, as even the older interpreter I mentioned earlier said in the two options he gave, of the gospel, of the work of Jesus Christ by word and spirit to gather the church. And that's why it's placed first, because it's even first in the order of importance. The other horsemen and the other seals serve this. And here's one massive change with regard to the white horse and the preaching of the gospel, in that I have preached to some pretty small groups over the years, but never as small as this, and never as small as this in the present surroundings. We have practically an empty auditorium for me, and you, some of you perhaps even for the first time, are hearing the gospel through a screen, a computer, some sort of handheld device. And there are all sorts of interesting effects which will result in gospel preaching, and now especially in the fact that people's, it being a Lord's Day and people not being in church here and in many other places, some people will actually change churches through this. In part, that may come through their watching or listening to something other than their own local church. Maybe they hadn't done that for years. And when they have that relative freedom, they may go to the website, let's say, of a different congregation. And some of them may listen to preaching that's weaker, less biblical, more uncertain, thinner, sappier. And like that, and say, you know what, I think I and my family am going to go there. Others, perhaps fearful of going to a more faithful church, fearful of what others will say, will move up ecclesiastically. That is, they'll go to somewhere that manifests the three marks of a church more clearly. That is, they may hear the preaching of a stronger church and say, that's better. I understand the scriptures. Things are clearer and sharper here. This strengthens my faith. This quickens my fear of God. And if that's you, and you live anywhere near here, come. Come to this church. We will teach you the truth. The whole counsel of God, summed in the scriptures through our Reformed confessions. Come. If you want to learn the scriptures, and if you want to be faithful to Jesus Christ, come here. I say some will change churches, whether that's up or down. The presence of Christ, you see, comes through the three marks of a church: biblical preaching, right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. Because as one elder said to me, it's a bit crass perhaps, but it's nevertheless true. Water finds its own level. people eventually fit in, where their spiritual life is at, so to speak, and the church they go to, the two invariably are linked. And when someone's life and doctrine slips and their church is higher, it becomes a struggle, and many times they end up leaving. And if someone's life and doctrines get stronger, they become unhappy with their church. I'm speaking of somewhere where there are ecclesiastical options, and they find a home that befits where they are at. People are going to change churches. I have no idea how many. Some people are also going to stop going to church. I hope nobody in our congregation is exposed in that way. That is, they get used to not going. There are no elders in your living room. I can just spend the time watching some filthy movie instead. And you know what? I like it better. Or I can just lie in to noon on a Sunday and no one will ever know. Well, they might know. And God certainly knows. A person doesn't go week one, week two. We don't know how long we're going to be in this condition. And then they may never come back. God is sifting. He sifts people's hearts. Either the root of the matter is in a man or woman, or it isn't. And eventually the outward, what a person does, reaches a greater degree of conformity with the inward. Some people will change churches. Some people will stop going to church through this times. Some people will be converted to Jesus Christ. The fourth horse, the pale horse, the coronavirus included, the hoofbeats. Some people will hear that sound and it will scare them, and not merely with an earthly carnal fear, but the beginning of the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. It'll make them think. God will use that to show them the vanity of this world. He will show them that they are going to die, maybe sooner than they think. And Hebrews 2 talks about God's people, some of them especially, as being through the fear of death subject to bondage. God's sheep, before they're called, what if I die? And God works with them. Sometimes that's the first step for them. And this sort of thing makes people think. And some of the sheep will be turned through it. They become more aware of their sin and misery, because the wages of sin is death. And they begin to think not only about death, but Hades. As we saw this morning, what comes after death? Heaven or hell? And they hear the cross, the gospel of the cross, and they look to Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the exalted Lord. And they turn to him for salvation and the peace that comes with God through the forgiveness of sins. And if this is you, and you're beginning to wonder, what about me? This coronavirus, this is shaking me up. What does this mean? Maybe life isn't just one big party. And maybe the sadness that I feel and the emptiness of my life, really, there's something wrong with me. And maybe I'm guilty of transgressions against God. And maybe the soul-numbing lies that I hear in the world, maybe there's nothing in it at all. Maybe I'm being deceived. Maybe I need to read God's word. Maybe authentic humanity isn't in believing that I came from slime. Maybe authentic humanity is knowing the Creator. And this world has meaning and purpose. And that meaning is found in Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the crucified Lamb, and the reigning Son of God. Repent and trust in this Jesus and receive the water of life freely. And know peace with God through Jesus. And I may add too, that not only will this coronavirus bring some converts, true converts, but it will also bring some false converts. That invariably happens too. When the Twin Towers fell on September 11, 2001, I recall one lady saying to me, it was evidently like an epiphany to her, I just knew there was a God and I trusted in him and I was converted. And I knew a little bit about this lady, sadly, so I asked her, well, are you still sleeping with your husband's brother? Well, yes. End of conversation. There will be people who will have some sham, thin, external, superficial experience, something that they think is conversion, with a certain momentary sort of fear, but they've no root in themselves, and they quickly fall away. For sure it is that this coronavirus will tie in with the first horseman, the white horse, riding the white horse, in the salvation of the elect. The gathering of God's people scattered abroad onto Jesus Christ. Some may even be converted on their deathbed. It's rare, but it happens. In their latter moments, like the thief on the cross, maybe in some hospital wards, where the pale horse is busy with death riding him, and Hades coming shortly thereafter before he can do his final work through the coronavirus, maybe even with a respirator, one of those machines for breathing, pardon me, over him, this could be the end. The person could be brought to Jesus. Sure it is that the true churches will benefit spiritually because all things work together for good. God will use this test, and with the false churches, this will lead, as do all struggles, to more compromise, more apostasy, because Jesus Christ rules. He brings the gospel, and in his providence, he raises some up, his own, and through the word of God and his providence, including bad providences, so to speak, he uses that actually to harden other people. We've gone backwards from the fourth seal to the third, the second, the first, covering the four horsemen in the opening 8 verses of this chapter. We're going to move forward now from the fourth seal to the fifth seal, which speaks of the souls under the altar. The horsemen are now finished. They're a cluster, a group. Verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The prayers of the saints are included in the major factors of the New Testament age. We see that here in chapter 6. Revelation 8, let me read you some verses. Another angel came, verse 3, and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then it adds, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The Christian prays to God. Let's take the first three petitions of the model prayer which Jesus gave to the church. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The hallowing of God's name, the coming of his kingdom, the doing of his will. Those things include, in their realization, God's sending judgments upon this world and in this age. We pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. And God says, okay, that means I have to send wars. That's one of the signs of the times. It leads up to the coming of Christ. There's the red horseman, the second seal. We pray those petitions, the coming of the kingdom, the hallowing of God's name, the doing of his will. That affects too, in ways that we can't comprehend. You need a lot more wisdom than that which people like we, like us have. That affects food supply, economics, the black horse, the third seal. And then there's death, the pale horse, the fourth seal, in many ways, including this coronavirus. How long, O Lord, to quote the prayer of the martyrs in chapter 6, not just the saints, a larger group in chapter 8. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And God says, rest a little season. Your fellow servants and your brethren must be killed like you. And that leads us, that prayer, especially in the form given in the fifth seal, to the second coming. There's a little season that must come to pass. And then the judgment. The sixth seal. The second coming of Jesus. The great earthquake. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the things that will happen with them. Heaven being rolled up as a scroll. The fear, the terror with the coming of Christ. The wrath of the Lamb, that great day of his wrath. And how is it that the coronavirus leads to this, or plays a part, tiny little part to be sure, but in our circumstances it's worth mentioning, in the Lord's return? It's a sign of the times. We quoted this morning Matthew 24 verse 7. Sign of the times. Ushering in the coming of Christ. Christ comes through the signs, including this instance of pestilence. And Christ speaks through the judgment. This coronavirus, like everything else, though in an especially intensified way, is involved in the filling up, and even two great filling ups, because there are two things that must be filled up before Christ comes back. There are others, but two especially should be mentioned here. Scripture teaches that there must be a filling up of the cup of the world's iniquity before Jesus comes back. There's a certain amount of sin. I say the word advisedly because there's a cup and you've got to fill it up. That fits with the idea of an amount of sin. Though how do you quantify such a thing? There's an amount of sin that must be reached. That is, man's total depravity must manifest itself in all of the different ways under various circumstances, so that when God comes at the end of the world, he will say to all of the wicked, including the humanists with their idea that man is basically good and all of that foolishness, you were wicked. Now watch this. Watch your own heart. See what you did under all these circumstances. And it wasn't just you. It's the whole world. You really were totally depraved. And you knew you were wicked, and you lied to yourself. And you have no excuse in the judgment day. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are all sorts of sinful responses to this coronavirus. Some people will engage in profiteering. Everybody else will be indignant and become self-righteous. And there's more sin. Some people will try to infect others. A particularly sick instance I read of was one guy or heard of who seemed to be putting saliva on things in a shopping cart to try and get others That's something even for total depravity. Some in civil government will seek to gain power, unlawful power in the eyes of God, tyrannical power through this. It will invariably be used to promote a one world kingdom. Here's a global problem, we need a global solution. If only we had one great humanity, and if only we had one Antichrist ruling over the whole thing in defiance of the true God and his Christ, then we could have peace on earth. I could mention all sorts of ways, but you get the point. The filling up of the cup of iniquity, the readying of the world for Christ in that sin develops, comes to its climax, so that when God comes to judge it, everything's fully ripe and developed. And the other great filling up is the filling up of the number of the elect, the gathering of the people of God. Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly. Despite what the scoffers say in 2 Peter chapter 3, but as Peter explains in that chapter, all of the elect must be saved first. He couldn't have come back last year because there are people who've been converted since then. He can't come back in the next second because there are some yet not effectually called. And he can only come back when they're all filled, the number of the predestined. Verse 17 says, the great day of his wrath is come. That's the sixth seal. And who shall be able to stand? That implies and even requires a negative. They won't be able to stand. They're ungodly. They will be cast into the lake of fire when the searing presence of God bursts forth in Jesus Christ. But there are others, by God's grace, who actually will be able to stand. Other passages make that clear. Those who are justified in Christ through faith alone. Those who are clothed with the very righteousness of God. Only God's own righteousness can stand in the presence of the righteous God. A righteousness given to us through the work of Jesus, his obedience and sacrifice for our sins, received gratefully by faith alone, so that the believer is able to stand. Don't be scared. Don't be terrified. Believe. Believe and understand all things, including this current plague, in the light of the great big picture of Revelation 6. So these six seals, and be at peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, strengthen our faith that we receive these things as truth. Enable us, Lord God, to believe these things when others faint and fail, and when we're tempted to forget. And we pray, Lord God, that thou would grant to us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.